Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, we are here at Classroom 1 again for this edition, and we are still under Confession and Absolution of the Divine Liturgy, which defines for us our life in Christ, because liturgy is our life in Christ, and life is liturgy, and how we live our lives before the all discerning eyes of our gracious and merciful God is how we live our lives day by day. And God comes to us by His Word. And in the absolution that is pronounced upon us by our pastor is the absolution that is pronounced by Christ Himself through the mouth of His pastor. And that by the word of the living God. Now, God may work in other ways and in other means that He has not told us about. He, of course, is the Almighty and merciful God, and He operates not against His will, but according to His will. But He has bound us to His word, not to our feeling about His word or how we particularly look at God's word or our take on God's word. But what does God say to us definitely in His Word? So when God speaks His absolution through the mouth of His pastor, you are forgiven of all your sins. You are forgiven of all your sins. The Word of God is greater than anyone's feelings, anyone's take, anyone's opinion. The Word of God is where we place our trust. The only God we know is the God who is revealed to us in His Word, in Christ Jesus. And when you read the Scriptures themselves, when you hear the Scriptures preached, when you hear the absolution in the mouth of pastor, read it as if it were in the mouth of Christ, because it is. Jesus had said it. Continue in My Word. And St. Paul says, listen to this word. God Himself, when He broke the silence of heaven at Jesus' transfiguration, said, this is My beloved Son, listen to Him. And that means engaging your mind and your heart. It means paying attention. It means hanging on every word that comes from the mouth of God, as the Scriptures will declare to us. So the Word of God is from where the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of those who listen and believe. We are bound by God to that word. And if we look elsewhere, if we look inside ourselves, that is what the reformers, the confessors called entheosism, that we've talked about, Phil, in previous classroom once. It is looking for God within yourself, looking to listen for that inner voice. Or as we were talking about it in a previous classroom one, well, one fellow said it this way, I thought God just put it in my head, and then I go with it, which is nothing but rank enthusiasm. It is to be listening to some other voice, but not the voice of the Word of God. I do not trust what comes from within me. I trust the external Word of God through which God comes to me, in His Son, by His Spirit, the Word of God.
And that's the important thing that we don't, I don't think we think about that enough, is the direction.
I don't think so either.
The direction that things take. You know, enthusiasm is me to God. The other way around is God to me. That seems like such a simple thing, but you know, it's like if it's from me to God, you're sort of dictating to God, you know, how you'd like Him to be, and you're changing. You know, you're going to change every day, and I think most people don't think about that. I think that's why, you know, when you're talking about absolution, confession of absolution, why that's such an important thing. How could your sins being forgiven make such a difference in your life? And just, you know, from a purely practical standpoint, I'm going to sin again anyway, so what's the difference? But it makes a huge, huge difference. And if that's where you start, the, you know, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, if that's what you dwell on, it does make a huge difference. It makes a huge difference on how you live your life, how you approach everything.
Well, if the difference that it makes is that the Word of God is greater than your life or mine. The Word of God is greater than our feelings about things. The Word of God is greater than our take on things. I mean, what, as you were saying, Phil, what would we have if we take it and we're going to offer God? Or another way of stating it is we would make God in our image, as opposed to listening to the Word of God, so that the God we believe in is the true God, the God who has revealed Himself in His Word to us. And about this God, God Himself tells us by His Word. And I don't come up with some better idea or how I think God should be or how I think God ought to be responding and dealing with things or making that difference for me in my life.
And it's sort of, if you want to do it in relationship or a kind of a spatial thing, it's where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ or are you in your own works? And that's a huge, huge difference, because if you want to be in your own works, that's how you're going to be judged. But if you're in Christ, all of a sudden your life changes entirely, because you realize in God's eyes, you're holy and sinless. And you can see, you can see from the law that you are not that person. And yet that's how God views you. And outside of Christ, He views you as that sinful person, no matter what you do. You always fall short.
That's where that difference is made.
Yes.
Right at that crucial point. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That's the difference. As opposed to prior to that, as we would confess in the confession of sins, that I am by nature sinful and unclean, I am under the wrath of God, and I would be lost forever, unless delivered by my Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ our Lord that makes that difference. And that blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, the forgiveness of our sins, is very true and real. The Word of God delivers that to us. And that's where the difference is made. I am either holy in Christ or I am not.
Or I'm on my own.
Or I'm going to have to stand on my own to this God before whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Before God, I stand literally open and naked before Him, as did Adam when he had sinned, literally open and naked before Him, not one bit of righteousness. The difference that is made is when the Word of God comes to us and delivers to us Christ Jesus and Him crucified, the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Christ to cover us and cleanse us from all of sin, all of our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to do that for us for Jesus' sake. Listen to that word of God.
And I think being in Christ, outside of Christ, is the big driver on, so what are you going to look at? How are you going to view things? Outside of Christ, you're just going to look at more and more things to justify yourselves. And you're going to go look any place but the Word of God. In Christ, I think, you know, we've talked about this. I think that's where you end up going, well, why wouldn't I do that? This is what being in Christ means. And we have the Word of God. If you want to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we have the Word of God. Why not go there? And if you're in Christ, that's where you will be driven to search. Outside of Christ, you'll be driven to search here, there, and everywhere.
And you'll never find Him.
That's right. You'll look harder and harder, and you will never find it.
Because He's not there. You must go to where Christ has placed Himself for us, to His Word. And His Word will reveal to you. The Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit will reveal to you who this Christ is and what He has done for you in His death and resurrection. And that is for you, for me, for the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His name is Jesus. Go to where He is to be found, where He has placed Himself for us in His Word. Therefore, read the Scriptures in the mouth of Christ. Hear the absolution. Your sins are forgiven in the mouth of Christ. The Word of God is what testifies to Christ. This is where we find the loving Christ, the forgiving Christ, the merciful Christ, the one who is patient with us and forgiving of our failings and our sins, etc. Then, by the Holy Spirit, you will know why Jesus was so unmistakable to those who believed in Him. Because the Jesus that came incarnate was walking around, was preaching and teaching, was dealing with the people, healing the people, you know, blessing the little children. He was with them, taking care of them day by day. These are the things that the prophets had of old had spoken of the Christ. You couldn't miss Him. They matched up beautifully.
And the interesting thing is, you know, He matches up Isaiah just so perfectly, the blind see, or, you know, tell John what you see. And that what you know, when John the Baptist sent his disciples.
Yeah, the blind are given their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing.
And that, to me, that's just fascinating. And that's what's so interesting also about Isaiah, that theme of he has ears to hear, let him hear.
Oh,
that's
indeed.
Repeated. And it's repeated in Revelations over and over and
again.
Over again. And so, you know, it's hard not to sound like an enthusiast when you say this, but we're given every opportunity. Christ comes to us and the Holy Spirit drags us, kicking and screaming into His Word. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't hear it either. And that just seems...
No, we don't have the ears to hear unless the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word and opens our ears.
And I think this Sunday's New Testament reading, the 1 year about the marriage feast and the people that were invited didn't go.
Oh, yes.
And he said, go out. He didn't say go out and ask them if they want to come. He said, go out and get those
Bring
people.
Bring them in.
Bring them in.
Yeah.
It wasn't like... So it's almost like we don't, you know... Despite our best, we have everything, and it was explained, we have everything we want. He will give you whatever you want. These people had wives, they had farms, they had goods. God gave them everything they wanted, and they got it. And they got eternal damnation, too, because they took that rather than the Word of God. But I thought that's so interesting. You know, we can think whatever we want to, but we're being drugged by the Holy Spirit the whole time that this is going on.
The Scriptures deliver Christ, and the people will recognize Him right away when He comes for them in the flesh, and the people will recognize Him today when His Word is faithfully preached and taught, and His sacraments are rightly administered. The Jesus who comes to forgive us of our sins, to save us from our sins and the damnation that can follow them in death, temporal and eternal, is the Jesus of Scriptures. and there is no other. This is the Father's beloved Son. Listen to him. You're listening to Classroom One, and we'll be back in a moment to continue our discussion right after this break.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Okay, we're back after the break, and we are talking about God coming to us by his word. This is where he reveals himself to us, where he reveals Christ to us, where he reveals that he has sent his son, Jesus, into the world to bear our sin and to be our savior from sin and the death and the condemnation that would follow it. God says, by his word, listen to Jesus. Listening to Jesus, listening to preaching, listening to what the word of God delivers, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we're talking about confession and absolution, remembering that I am sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God by my conception and birth, and that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and out of a sinner is going to come sin, and I would be lost in that sin forever unless delivered by my Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what he did for me. But I cannot know that anywhere else except in the Word of God, as we've been talking, Phil, and I'll not hear that on the news broadcast. I won't get that in sports. I won't get it by walking outside and taking one of the trails that are around here, or walking down the road and admiring the beautiful creation. It will not tell me the things that I need to know for my life, temporal and eternal, and who my God is and what he has done for me. That only comes by the word of God.
And one of the things, when you're talking about preaching, is one of the things we as human beings are, we're enamored with success. So we look around at this preacher or that preacher, and we're always drawn to the guy who is, who's got the bigger church, the more melodious voice, that kind of thing, because that's what, as sinners still fighting against original sin, that's where we're going to be drawn. And that's also kind of difficult, because that's not where we're going to look. We're not going to look to faithful preaching, even though I think that's real interesting that, you know, God makes it very clear for us. He said, here, it's clear in Scripture, and I am going to send you pastors, and you will know that I sent them by A, B, or C. You'll know that. And we don't ever look there. We look, as always, we look to our own reasons. You know what? Well, if that guy really was sent by God, he should have a large church, or that kind of
stuff.
Yeah,
we look to the how would the business folks look at it? You're quantifying things, and we're really interested in the numbers. Even among pastors and our people. You know, well, where do you go to church? And we'll tell, well, I go to St. Mark's, or I go to Grace Church, or I go to wherever. So, well, excuse me. So, how many people we have there on Sunday morning? And right away, we're into quantifying things. You know, it's just that scientific sort of a way of looking things that shows. And therefore, if you have a huge attendance, then you're obviously successful. And God must certainly be blessing you. And on the other hand, if you just have a little tiny church, and or maybe you got a big physical building, but you got a little tiny church in terms of the members there, well, then obviously, yeah, you must be doing something wrong. Otherwise, your church would be growing. And the point isn't whether the building is big or whether it isn't. The point isn't whether you have a lot of people there or whether you just have a few people there. The point is, what did Christ, by his word, tell you to do? That repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be preached in Christ's name. That's what he gave his church to do. He told preachers to preach them the law, which shows them their sins, the law of God, the commandments of God, the mandates of God throughout the scriptures. And that was given chiefly, number one reason, to show us our sins, that we could not keep these things, and how desperate of a situation we would be in unless somebody would come and save us. Because not being able to keep these things meant we are unrighteous before God. There is nothing good in us, and the soul that sins shall die. And we cannot escape the death that is to come, that promised final consequence of our sin. That God said from the beginning, the day that you eat of the fruit, the day that you disobey my word for another word or your own word or whatever, you will surely die.
And the paradox for this, not for Christians, but for humans, is being successful, being correct in preaching the word of God does not lead to what we would consider success, like we talked about.
Yeah.
And in fact, it may lead to the opposite. Because I've often told you, I've told you that, and I've told other pastors, I said, if you are true and faithful to the word of God, you will say things in the pulpit that will offend your members.
Well, even at the confession of absolution, Phil, you know, how often have we not heard the comment, he can't forgive
That's
sins.
Right.
He's only
he?
A man.
That's
Who does
right.
he think he is? Well, in John chapter 20, Jesus says, recorded in God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit word, Jesus says to his apostles and to all who would succeed them in ministry, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He spoke specifically to the 12. And he spoke, therefore, from the 12 to those who, as St. Paul would say, who would be faithful men who would be able to also teach others.
No,
so, what do we get from that? There is Jesus' direct word to the ministry to forgive the sins of people. Why? Because they do that in the name and the stead, by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 20. It is quite clear and evident.
We are, you know, we in effect are just like, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. Isn't that that's the one before John 6 leading up to in the end where he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that was the feeding the 5,000 was another big miracle. They wanted to turn Jesus Christ into their king.
The king, yeah.
And he threw it all away when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going,
there is no life in you.
That's right.
Yeah.
And it was only 12 left. And that's, from the human standpoint, a worldly standpoint, that's what we look at churches and we go, and they throw it all away because, well, they're just talk about this Jesus thing because there are so many things they could do, like feeding the 5,000. We want to see a miracle like that. So get your church out there and feed those 5,000. And I always tell people, oh, no, we get to see a miracle every Sunday when the Word of God is preached, working in human hearts. We get to see it very graphically when a baby is baptized. Look at that. A dead person brought to life.
Brought to life, yeah.
Look at that. People eating Christ's body and blood. Sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation is worked in people right in front of our eyes.
What a miracle.
And we go, nah, but wouldn't it be better if we fed all the poor people in town? So get out there and do that.
Well, sure. And certainly, there aren't physical needs out there
that's
that people
right.
have. Social needs out there. And we ought to engage those things. But
that's the Christian.
But to be a social services organization is not what the church is about. Those are things that we also do.
That's right.
The reason the church exists is to deliver the absolution to people through preaching and through baptism and through the Lord's Supper, to deliver to people the forgiveness of their sins. For we could feed the world. But if their sins were not forgiven, if they never heard of the Christ of Scriptures, if they never could listen to the Word of God because the preachers weren't preaching it, or the people weren't confessing Christ Jesus in their daily lives, what good would feeding the entire world do? because the people would still be confronted with their sins, they would still be confronted with their death, and what would be the end of it all? What would be the reason for all of this stuff? What has been my life all about if it has not been of Christ who came for us, who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to feed people with the bread of life of his word, with his own flesh and blood given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, as he continues to deliver that to us sacramentally, only in the sacrament altar of the altar in that very miraculous way. What would there be? And people at the end of their lives will say, well, you know, guess it was a good run. I guess I ate well and I drank well and I had a pretty nice house. And then, well.
But you will live on in your whatever.
Yeah,
people
forget you
in 20 minutes.
And you won't, yeah. Yeah, they taught me that in the Navy. They said, you know, they won't remember your name 5 minutes after you walk off the brow of the ship to your next command. And I found out that was true when guys ahead of me left the ship to go on to their next command. And, you know, who was the old ops boss? Do you remember? You remember Petty Officer? What was his name?
What's his name?
And wait, you know, you can't remember
that. I can't. You know, it's interesting. You know, this issue doesn't go away. You know, you had Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, because that was all about it, about works righteousness. But you also had it, you know, in his own disciples. Judas, who anointed Jesus, Martha or Mary?
Yeah.
He said, we could have sold that for $300 or $300 whatever and given that money to the poor and done so much better. Well, that's still a refrain that you hear. You know, we could have done so much better. You know, it's no wonder when you read the articles about justification, particularly in our confessions, those are long, detailed articles about, you know, don't get those things mixed up. And as sinners, we love to get them mixed up because we love to point to ourselves.
That's what it is. That's why it's important to listen to the Word of God. It is written precisely and it's written carefully. And you can get it mixed up real fast if you don't listen.
Because we're enamored with ourselves, is basically, you know, and that doesn't go away. I'm a good guy. I can prove it.
Yeah.
You know, that's... You know,
well, you'll run to the law of God in order to justify yourself.
That's right.
You know, in that sense, we are all the Pharisee in the synagogue. You know, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like all. I do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. Do you?
Yeah, we even put a new twist on it. We say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that Pharisee, but I'm like the publican.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's me.
Yep. So listening to God, listening to preaching, listening to that absolution coming from Christ by his called and ordained servant, the man he sent to deliver this message to you, is critical to things. It is what God is all about for us by his word. That pastor ought not be preaching anything other than Christ and him crucified for you. That pastor ought to deliver no other word than, in the name of Christ Jesus, I forgive you all your sins, period. There it is, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Phil, over my years of ministry, I've been challenged, you know, many times, and you know, I know you have in your walk in confessing Christ day by day from a number of folks. And some of the things we talk about here on Classroom One are about the things that we hear. And you know, I've heard all too often wonderful sounding common, I'll call them, what's the word, common sayings or phrases that people use. And they always sound good. And one of them, for example, in our context here, is kind of what we're talking about. And I've heard it's been spoken this way. People will say, you know, it doesn't do you any good unless you live it. And it's common human reasoning, kind of a thinking about this. It's, we need to seriously consider these things, because these are the things that we listen to. They sound so good, and they seemingly make sense. It doesn't do you any good unless you live it. That's not what the scriptures say. That's not what God says in his word. If we would listen to God's word more carefully and think about the things that God has spoken to us, maybe we wouldn't come up with such a silly adage as well, it doesn't do you any good unless you live it. You mean to tell me that the word of God is not powerful and sufficient in itself? We're going to pick up that thought right after we take this break. You're listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Okay, we're back after that break, and we were examining the Word of God in the light of a common human reasoning statement, doesn't do you any good unless you live it. And the question was, you mean the Word of God, by listening to the Word of God is not powerful enough to work faith in you, to justify you, the person? For justification doesn't refer to just a work or a set of works or that we do or an act of ours or an intention of ours or some phrase like this. Justification is of a person, that you are justified, you are righteous in the sight of God. And how do I know that? Where do I receive that? Well, it comes by believing the word of God, as St. Paul said it in Romans 10. Faith comes by listening to the word of God. As St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is no adage over there in Scripture that says that the word of God's effectiveness upon us is dependent upon how I live or how I work it out for myself or upon what I do. It is not dependent upon me. My salvation is dependent upon Christ Jesus and him crucified and risen for me. He is the one who took my sins. I didn't work it out for myself so when Jesus came, what he did for me would do me some good. I don't hear the absolution pronounced by my pastor. Your sins are forgiven you. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then I believe that I must go out and live in a certain way. Otherwise, my forgiveness isn't any good. The Word of God does what it says and gives what it promises. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is more powerful than anything in this world. God's Word to me delivers to me my redemption from sin, death, and hell. Where else is there anything that is that powerful? It's not dependent upon how I live. It is dependent upon what the Word of God says. And that Word of God delivers to me Christ and him crucified. It delivers to me forgiveness of sins. It works within me faith. This is what God declares about his Word to me. That powerful. And it doesn't say anything about me living it. We're going to talk about what the result, what the result of that faith, what that result of that justification is a little bit later on a Classroom One. But when it comes to the Word of God, nothing is more powerful. That Word of God is for you and for me, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in His name. And that comes to us by nothing other than the Word of God, what it says. It is not based or connected in any way, shape, or form to me, the sinner, and me in my sinful living.
If we want to make ourselves feel better, this issue has been going on since shortly after Christ's ascension. You had the Pelagians saying, "You know, you're saved, good works save you."
Yeah, that kind of stuff. I can take the first step toward God, and then everything falls there. So it kind of depends upon how I live.
That's right, That's been going on forever. You know, this idea that you can look at your life and say, yes, I'm Christian. Well, you could say, yes, I'm not living in an open, unrepentant life. I'm not running around robbing people, you know, from that standpoint. But guess what? In most instances, a Christian to the outward eye, looks no different than
anybody else.
Sure. And I think that troubles us. We'd go, you know, we should, I don't know, maybe glow. I don't know. But we just mix that whole idea of salvation by grace up with works righteousness. It's so easy to do.
It's what you were talking about before the break, the bottom of the hour break, about looking at a church to see whether or not it's successful.
Yes.
If you got a lot of people coming here, then obviously God must be blessing that church. And all we're doing right now is taking that down to the individual level to say, well, you know, God must be blessing this person because look at his life, how he's turned his life around. And, you know, in the old days, you know, back in the 60s, it was always, well, you know, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, and I quit this, and I quit, you know, all, you know, I've given up all of these kind of social vices. But, so you quit smoking and drinking. That's nice. So now you're righteous and holy because you gave those up? Not hardly. You know, apart from the Word of God, by the Word of God's law revealing to us what sin is, we would have no idea of the depth of sin within us. You know, the depth of our thoughts I tried to clean up my language pretty well, but every once in a while, you know, I speak French, and you just have to understand. Or, you know, every once in a while, I look at that woman, I look at that guy over there, you know, from the woman's side, and, you know, I get these kind of thoughts and these feelings, and, you know, but, you know, that's just kind of how it is. But, you know, look at all these other things. I still gave up smoking and drinking. See how my life has changed around? No, it hasn't. It hasn't changed around in any way, shape, or form. If the Word of God didn't show you these things, you'd never realize that you truly are, from conception and birth, sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. The Word of God delivers that message to you by the Word of God's law. No, I'm sorry, you are a sinner. You have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what you have done and by what you have left undone. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You have not loved God above all things. You have thought only about yourself. You have done selfishly for yourself all of your life. Don't try to point to any of your virtues that your life has now been cleaned up, because you were doing the things before that, and you can't erase those things. How can you quit smoking unless you were? How can you quit drinking unless you were drinking? How can you clean up your life unless your life was filthy before? And what makes you think that if you couldn't clean it up before, now you've got it cleaned up and God should look at you and count you as righteous? No, the Word of God delivers to you the message that you are sinful and unclean. Plain and simple, and there is no place to run, there is no place to hide. You are lost. And unless Christ comes and searches you out and comes for you and pays the penalty for your sin, you will be lost forever.
You know, one of the things I started thinking about was, since that cow ran me over, you know, I told you I thought I was going to die. You know, I didn't have any other thoughts. But afterwards, you think about that. And what you're talking about here is, I think, our preparation for the life after this. So how you prepare for that. And I think that's what a lot of people think. If I lead a good enough life, you know,
then I'm deserving.
Then I'm deserving.
Yeah.
And I was thinking in terms of, so how do you prepare? And as a Christian, you know, we say, I really don't know. Well, this is how you prepare: confession, absolution, the word of God, communion. That's how you prepare for. I mean, it may sound, I don't know if it's coming across right, but that's how a Christian prepares. That's how you know what's going to happen to you because of those things, which are actually extraneous to you. God gives them to you, but they give you peace of mind far more. If you look back on, you know, what did I do to deserve eternity, and you looked at it in a critical way, you would go, really, not so much.
Not so much, yeah.
But if you look at it the other way and say, well, this is how I deserve eternity through Christ, and he has done this for me, and this is how I grasp a hold of that, and that's what it comes to, not, you know, did I give enough money to the poor? You know, did I stop ramming cars that cut me off?
Or even did I confess my sins properly?
That's right. That's right.
So that by virtue of the fact that my confession was so marvelous that
yes,
God
right.
just looked at
God said, took it and went, what a
yeah,
guy.
Yeah, boy, what a great guy. Boy, there's anybody to confess. It's old,
right.
it's old,
right.
old Kirk over there. Boy, he can show them how to confess. No, it is not in that action. It is not, you know, well, it doesn't do you any good unless you live it. It doesn't do you any good unless you really know how to confess it.
And I can see where you would lead to ideas of purgatory, because doing it that way, there'd be always left something. If you had done something good and then you forgot about it for a day or two and got killed, well, you had those 2 days or 6 months or whatever to kind of atone for after you died. As a Christian, it's an odd thing, but you say, you know, we live our lives in continual repentance. That doesn't mean I'm going, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God. But you understand, covered in Christ's blood, that's where you are. So you run out and sin willfully? No, that is not
no,
what you do.
No, you fight against
but
that
you
sin.
But you fight against
yeah,
that.
Absolutely.
And you may be killed in the middle of a sin. Does that mean you're going to hell? No, I don't think so, because you are covered in the blood of Christ. And you understand, I mean, those are hard things to think about, but when it's dependent upon you, you will worry. You will have to worry because...
And that's what makes such things out there, you know, explanations, human explanations, you know, they're well-intentioned to help people to feel good. Just stick with the Word of God. The Word of God is more powerful than your intentions to make people feel good. Just preach and teach, deliver to people what Christ has given to us to deliver to them, His Word. And by His word will come the comfort that you need. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, he is the propitiation, that full and complete satisfaction for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. I can rest comfortably in that because this is delivered to me in Christ. But if I'm going to try to come up with some explanation on my own, I'm going to be asking these kind of tough questions. Well, you know, did I do enough? Or, you know, how much did I do it? You know, it doesn't do me any good unless I live it. Did I live it good enough? Is this sufficient for me, for God to say yes to me instead of saying, well, you know, I don't think so. And the scriptures, the absolution is delivered to us for assurance. John's gospel, the end of it, when at the in chapter 20, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. So all the other stuff, throw it out. It is the word of God upon which we rest securely. And if we're not, like you say, Phil, we're going to be resting in...
Did I do enough?
Yeah, doubt.
Yes, and we're going to end up trying to have closure on people's lives.
I think we can talk about that.
Something I want to talk about after the break, too. I think the way we look at funerals
is a whole lot
important
how we live.
You betcha. I think that's a real mirror of what our church teaches. I think that more and more all the time.
You're listening to Classroom 1. We'll be back after the break. KNNA Around Town. a weekly news and events selection of happenings of interest to the Lincoln area community just for you. There is a new Hazardous Materials Collection Center summer schedule that you should be aware of. Lincoln and Lancaster County residents are encouraged to clean out unwanted chemicals by scheduling an appointment and bringing their household hazardous waste to the Hazardous Materials Collection Center. The Hazardous Material Collection Center will accept household hazardous waste by appointment only on the first Wednesday and the third Saturday of each month. The summer collection dates are June 6th, June 16th, July 21st, August 1st, and August 18th. Residents can schedule appointments at www.lincoln.ne.gov. Keyword is household. Or they can schedule an appointment by calling 402-441-8021. By the way, there's a complete list of accepted items available at www.lincoln.ne.gov. The key word is household. Around Town is a community service brought to you by The Cross, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. Okay, we're back after our last break here at Classroom 1. And Phil, you were saying?
Well, I think one of the things that fascinates me is the way people look at funerals. And I mean, years ago, we didn't say, now they're a celebration of someone's life. You didn't hear, well, I have to have closure after their death. And I've become convinced that it's the way you look at it. So you go to the funerals you preached, that they preach there now. What do we talk about? You talk about baptism. Where are they? And I love the way you would put that, held in their baptism, in their grave, where they're sleeping, where their body will be raised up. And we have the funeral pall. We have all that kind of stuff. And that all shows where we're at. And you hear all too often, you know, I've been to others, and they end up being just kind of a eulogy of that person who died, which is, to me, is just an extension of what we're talking about. Let's say enough good things about this person, God will have to accept him. And I think that's why people have so much trouble with death. Now, this is my opinion, but I think it's true. So people go to a funeral and say the guy was less than a nice guy. And so you have all these flowery eulogies. You talk about that. You say nice things. And about 2 weeks later, you go, you know, that guy really wasn't like that at
like
all.
That, yeah.
Or I'm not like that at all. And so I better get my act together here. Well, in ours, we go, we got our act. We have our act together. We've
in
been
Christ.
Judged. We've been
yes.
judged, and we've been found innocent.
Yes.
My goodness. You know, you can look at my whole life and let's just say it hasn't been a blazing testimony for Christianity, and that isn't how I'm going to be judged. That's the miraculous. That's the marvel of salvation by grace. You look at that and go, I'm so undeserving, and yet in Christ, God looks at me and goes, "Huh, that guy's perfect," and that still astounds me. And you look at your life and I think that should drive you to the Lord's Supper often. I think that should drive you to things like confession and absolution. Why would you skip church? Why would you skip a place where you're going to hear the Word of God and you know taught in its truth and purity? Why would you miss those opportunities? Instead, just listen to the world tell you, you know, you're not really that nice of a guy. You did A, B, or C, and it always has a list of things to show you. And Christ only has to show you his righteousness, and all that stuff is gone. That still astounds me.
It's been shown how many times in our lifetime that an individual who is moral, who is upstanding, who is well-respected, falls once, and all of the other is forgotten, and the only thing is remembered is that one error. And it could be a big one, it could be a small one, but it's there. And it's a blot. closure is it's interesting. I'm sure there are very astute explanations of just exactly what that means, but for our purposes here at Classroom One, closure would be that in the face of death, which socially, humanly speaking, we cannot get beyond, where it's like the stone wall is finally there, closure is nothing other than being able to walk away from that, from death, with a good feeling
yes.
about ourselves and about someone else. And our good feelings, as you've well spoken, I think, Phil, is that those good feelings are pretty fragile, because no one can get away from the fact that we are sinners from conception and birth. And because we are sinners, we are going to sin. And our life is not going to be that which we would like it to be in closure, that everything, turned out okay, and we can feel good about ourselves now that our loved one or our friend is gone, and we can feel good about them too. Well, that's not reality. Everybody knows that this individual was full of sin as much as any other person was, and they fell as many times as any other person did. And you can say all of the good things in the world about them as much as you could say about anyone else, but you could say just as much on the other side as well. So closure is, how did it, they used to say it in the old days, we mustn't speak ill of the dead.
Yeah.
Okay, well, so closure is not speaking ill of the dead to leave family and friends with a good feeling about what just went on. Well, everything at that point in time isn't okay, because the friend and the loved one has died. And you can't ignore the consequence of sin that God said was going to be there.
No matter how good he was, he died.
He still died. He still had sin. So what answer is there out there in finding closure that answers the question of sin, that answers the question of facing the judgment of God that the scriptures declare we must all face? So it doesn't do you any good unless you live it. Well, how good did our friend and loved one live it? Good enough? Well, I don't know. He still died, didn't he? And what other word is there that is going to conquer death? Well, the word of God is that powerful. The incarnate word of God came to seek and to save the lost ones, the ones who were lost to sin and death. And he came and he went to the cross and he suffered and he died for them there. But he didn't stay dead. There wasn't any closure about that. The only closure there was the disciples closed, locked into the upper room because they were scared they might be coming for them next. But what happened? Jesus needed no closure. In fact, he opened the door when the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And he wasn't there anymore. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. You see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. See the place where they laid him." And Jesus came and he did that for us. That's what's delivered to us in the scriptures. That's what's delivered to us. This Christ Jesus for you and for me, who answered death. In fact, he put death to death. And death has no dominion anymore over Christ, and therefore has no dominion over those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean we're not going to die? No, but I know now the one who has conquered death for me. And as death couldn't hold him, death will not hold me either. And you spoke it, Phil, when you said our funerals speak about our baptism. Indeed, for St. Paul speaks the word of Christ in Romans 6, the word of God. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Death cannot hold me. The scriptures answer it. And all I need do is look to Christ who rose for me.
We don't even like to use the word death anymore. Have you noticed that?
Oh,
people,
yeah.
They don't even
shy
pass
away
on.
From it.
They pass now. So yeah. You go, so what? They passed me in a car in a no passing zone and that's how they died? You know, but I think that's fascinating. And I think, you know, the other thing when you think about this is I read Luther and he said, I cling to Christ. I cling to Christ. I cling to Christ. And I think that's what we don't think about enough. In the end, can I prove to you that this person is in heaven? Can I prove to you that A, B, or C happened? No, I can't scientifically prove to you, but I can prove to you by all things that you would use as proof
as evidence,
that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so if I'm going to use as someone to follow and to listen to what he says, I'm going to listen to that guy.
Yeah.
He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it, and he did it. I haven't seen, you know, Allah didn't do that, Buddha didn't, none of those guys did that. No hero I ever saw in that was real actually rose from the dead, and Jesus Christ did, and that is a proven historical fact. So you can hang your hat on that from everything and go, if this is true, why would anything else he said be a lie? It's not, because that's pretty profound to say, you know, I can promise you all kinds of things, but to promise you that I'm going to rise from the dead, I don't think I can come across with that one. So I think that's really a profound thing that we don't think about enough, that from that standpoint, that really is our proof for everything we have in Scripture. That is the, if you want a classic proof text, that's it right there.
Yes. Jesus promised that he would, and he did.
He did it.
He came through it. And when he arose, the matter was not about whether he was alive or not. The matter was how to explain it away.
That's right. They never argued that he hadn't risen from the dead. That's interesting.
They never argued that he rose from the dead. They only argued about how we could explain it away. And death is not one that you can explain away.
No.
And resurrection is not one that you can explain away.
No.
They saw him. Now, not the ones who crucified him, but those who believed in him saw him. And they were there, and they testified to that. But why would the religious authorities have thought it necessary to explain it away? They knew what he had said he would do. On the third day, he will rise. And on the third day, that was the report, and they knew exactly. They knew throughout who he was. They knew throughout, and they just denied it. The word of God to them was clear, and they refused to believe.
And that's interesting. Well, from the standpoint when Paul was being persecuted, they never argued. They said he said this, but they never argued that Jesus said, they would never argue that that was a lie. They would never say that. They would say he's causing trouble. He was doing this.
Yes.
He was doing that. That's really interesting when you read that because they knew and they'd heard the eyewitness accounts too, and there were enough of them. There was 500 people that saw him. That's a lot of people.
That's a lot of folks.
And they weren't crazy, and they went out and willingly gave their life up for someone who lied about rising from the dead. That would make no sense. They did. You know, the way they acted afterwards is a testimony to that too. But that's just fascinating to look at that. And go. So then you can read everything backwards. If you want to read backwards from Jesus Christ to all the prophecies, to everything, and go, it's all true because
yeah,
it all fits.
It's all there.
And it came to that point in history and go, my goodness, look at that.
And that brings us full circle today, doesn't it, Phil? Because we began with confession and absolution. The Word of God. The Word of God is what delivers these things to us. The Word of God is powerful than anything. And this Word of God is incarnate, becomes flesh in Christ Jesus. And he, the living incarnate Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, has spoken. And when he has spoken by his word, the words to you, I forgive you all of your sins, they are forgiven. When he spoke the word, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life, those words conquer all, even death itself. You look for closure, look for it in Christ Jesus. You're listening to Classroom One.